Today's scripture is from Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Sometimes I wish that you could see what I see. Standing here and looking out at a congregation of people who are cheerful and happy and thankful and desirous of doing nothing more today than worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What better way to spend the Lord's Day than this? So glad to see you here this morning, and especially, as always, if you're one of our visitors. It seems like we have visitors most every service. We're so thankful you're here, and please know that every time you might have opportunity, you're always welcome here at the Midtown Church of Christ. We just read an interesting passage together at the end of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, where Paul is contrasting the death of Jesus once, and the fact that we also die but once. The difference being that we die in view of our own judgment one day. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But then Christ died once, not for himself to be judged, but his death was so that our judgment one day might be in a better place. He died for our redemption, our salvation. He died for our sins to be washed away by that blood shed in his death. And so, yes, Jesus died as a man once, will die as humankind but once, but for very different reasons and very different results. And for just a moment, I'd like us to think about what for so many is such a distasteful subject, and that is the final judgment. You might recall the words in the last of the book of Revelation, the latter part of the 20th chapter, where John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the dead were judged, every man according to his works, according to those things written in the books. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, every man according to his works, by those things written in the books. That scene is unsettling to many. The idea of standing before the God of all creation, naked and bare with our works laid before him, with our eternal destiny hanging in the balance, and having him make up his mind as to what to do about us. Now, the Bible gives us ideas of the very disparate ideas certain ones had on that subject. You might remember in the book of Acts in chapter 24, a man named Felix, himself an unbeliever, is interested in what Paul the apostle has to say on such matters. Paul's situation is one that Felix knows about, is curious about, and what Paul believes is a matter of curiosity as well for Felix. And so he has Paul come and speak to him and his wife Drusilla. And the text tells us that as he was reasoning of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, that Felix was afraid. One translation says Felix trembled. Well, of course, you hear from his perspective and you might have that same reaction. Realizing that what you do here has a price to be paid in the hereafter. That the measure of self-control you've shown or haven't shown will be reflected in the judgment coming later. And so realizing this, he hears about the judgment to come, and he's afraid. He trembles. But then at the opposite end of that spectrum, we think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Since his conversion to Christ, when his sins were washed clean in baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ, he's lived his life as best he could in submission to the Lord, trusting him for everything along the way. And now he's about to soon lose his life as a martyr for Christ, and he knows that. His time is drawing near. In fact, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I've fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also which love his appearing. And those, he mentions in the last part of this passage, those who love his appearing are the same kind of people that the writer of Hebrews is writing about in Hebrews chapter 9, those that eagerly wait for his appearing. That's us as Christians. And so Felix trembled at the thought of judgment one day, but Paul, and he believes those of us even today in Christ, we look forward to the judgment of Christ with great hopeful expectation and even joy. And the difference is not just the condition that we are in, although that means so very much and cannot be understated, but also has so much to do with our true understanding of the judge. You notice Paul in 2 Timothy 4 uses the words, the righteous judge. That means unlike many in our day, many judges of the here and now, God's judgment will be right and righteous. It will be both just and merciful because God is both a God of justice and a God of love and mercy. And though much is required of us, a part of that required of us is to understand we have a righteous judge one day who will judge us. Not mean and bitter tyrant, but not a Santa Claus either that gives presents to good and bad alike. A righteous judge. I remember starting school, first grade. I don't know about you, but I'm a year behind so many of you. I never had kindergarten. I never knew there was a kindergarten until I went to first grade and realized I was already behind the rest of the class in terms of their schooling. But that's neither here nor there. A couple of things I learned when I started first grade. Number one, my teacher's name was Mrs. Mayo, and I learned real quickly from my mom and dad, you can't call her Mrs. Mayonnaise. And so I didn't to her face. But also I learned in first grade to be terrified of the principal's office and the principal and the electric paddle that the principal had. Now, all of my information came from third and fourth graders. And they could embellish the story of what wasn't true like nobody I'd ever heard. First thing I heard at recess that first day of school was, "Have you heard about the principal's office and the electric paddle?" And I said, "No, I haven't." Oh, they were willing to tell me. The principal, after all, she was married to a judge there in Miami. And he was known all over the area as a notorious hanging judge. In fact, oftentimes as a judge, he would put people to death for traffic violations. Of course, my eyes were getting bigger and bigger. And he gets his ideas of how to judge from his wife, who's our principal. And we've known people, they said, that went to that principal's office and they never came out. Well, my eyes got wider and wider, and my attention was there riveted at every word. And they said, "You don't want to go there." Well, I'm thankful I didn't find out firsthand, and I didn't go there, but I was terrified of the prospect of losing my life at the tender age of 6 at the hand of a tyrannical woman with a mechanical device to paddle the life out of me. Scared of it. Now, I stayed in that same school, Lincoln School, there in Miami, for the next few years until I left after year 6, 6th grade. And as it turned out, the principal was the teacher of the 6th grade class. And over the years, I came to realize all of that nonsense I'd heard wasn't true. That yes, there are people held accountable for what they'd done. And there were paddlings. But there was an electric paddle. And most importantly, I learned, the principal was a good person. A nice person. A person that really was interested in the students' well-being. I learned that as I went along, and especially when I got to 6th grade. And looking back on it now, she was one of my favorite teachers. So kind and compassionate and patient with her students. Oh, she held the line sometimes, and even I got called down in class a few times, but I always knew she had my best interest at heart. And I still wanted to do what was right. Not because I was afraid of her, but because by 6th grade I wanted to please her. And I've come to realize later that many and their view of God is that same way. It is true that at judgment, some hard and harsh things will happen. There are those whose lives have been shoddy at best, and especially whose names were never written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't want to be in that kind of situation. But I also know this. God always has, and even at judgment will, have compassion for us. He's not looking from day to day at things we're doing wrong because he enjoys seeing us do wrong so he can hold us accountable later for them. He wants us to be the best we can be. And yes, we will be held account, but not by a God who's a tyrant, but a God who wants our best and who strives for us to be our best. And not understanding that kind of a God, if you're Felix, you're going to tremble because you don't know the concept of God himself, the kind of God he is, a God who has given his own son to die on the cross that we might never be judged harshly, a God that gave his son as a sacrifice for us that he might be sin in our place and we might be counted as righteous, though we don't deserve to be counted as such. Felix didn't know a God like that. He could have. If he'd come back and listened further and realized now this God, who is the great judge of all men one day, has given everybody opportunity for salvation. All of us. Doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, or black or white or red or brown or yellow. Doesn't matter what color we are, what language we speak. It doesn't matter what we've done. In Christ, by His blood, in God, and by His grace, there's forgiveness. The books mentioned in the passage in Revelation we've mentioned earlier, the books are mentioned. And then another book, which is described as the Book of Life. And I've always been fascinated by that phrase, the Book of Life. This isn't the only place the Bible uses that phrase, but it's one of the few places it's mentioned. And it seemed to describe that book of God's own. And God knows those who are His. In 2 Timothy 2, those exact words are used. The Lord knows those who are His. And Jesus uses words just like that in John 10, describing Himself as the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. When all is said and done, and we stand before the throne of the Almighty, He will know if we're His or not. He'll know if our name is in that book of life or not. And it won't be determined just by the things you've done. Because if that were the only book in play here, the book of what we've done, the book of works, not a one of us would be anything but terrified considering a judgment like that. Because nobody can look before God and stare into His eyes one day in judgment and say, I have lived a perfect life. Not one of us can say that. And so when that day comes, we're all in the same place. We want not justice, we want mercy, which is exactly what He's provided for us in His Son. Mercy. A price paid for our sins that we could never pay back. A price paid for us and our sins by the stripes of one we've never known, who as God came down and lived among us and bore those stripes that we might be healed by them. Everything we need, even though we don't deserve it, has been supplied to us in Jesus Christ. And because of Him, and only because of Him, as we believe that He is God's Son, as we do everything we can to turn away from sins and repentance, as we confess freely that Jesus Christ is God's Son before men, and then are willing to be baptized and have our sins washed away by His blood, in that we realize that our name is now in the Book of Life. The Lord knows those who are His. And I'm a lot more concerned about God knowing who I am than anybody else knowing it. Sometimes people can be very small and judgmental about things way beyond what the Bible teaches, putting themselves in God's place of final and eternal judgment. The fact is, when it all comes down to it, at that great day of judgment, based upon what the Bible has taught, how you've lived, and most especially, trumping everything else, what Jesus has done for you and your relationship to Him, His word is both final and just and righteous. And for those of us in Christ, the contemplation of all of that is not something we're afraid of. Just like the song we sang earlier this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We're not like Felix trembling, not like Felix afraid of judgment. If that's your situation this morning, you can change that. But rather like Paul, who loves the thought of his appearing, who, as the writer of Hebrews put it in chapter 9, eagerly awaits that wonderful day of judgment, because it's not like the principal with the electric paddle, who's a tyrant and wants to destroy everybody in her wake. We have a God in heaven who's a righteous judge, and all the way through has loved us, continues to love us, and wants more than anything else for us to be with him for all eternity. If that's not the case in your life this morning, you can change that. Obey the gospel, as we've mentioned. Come back if you've left him. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.